Catherine, thank you. Do keep your Bibles open on page 671. We're going to be looking at those words together for the next bit of our time. And this is something we've been doing for a little while now, looking at this book of Ecclesiastes. And if you've been with us over that time, you'll know that Ecclesiastes is a collection of sayings by someone called the Teacher. He was one of the sages, the wise men of Israel. And at the end of the book, the guy who compiled all of his sayings together wrote these words coming up on the screen. He said, "The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails." Now, it may be that, like me, you're not very familiar with your late Bronze Age farming implements. So let me explain what a goad is. A goad is a long stick with a sharp spur in the end of it. And what would happen is a farmer would whack an ox in the back to keep it ploughing a straight furrow. And that would have been pretty uncomfortable for the ox as it ploughed its furrow. But it kept them going in the right direction. And the editor is saying that hearing the teacher's wisdom, it's a bit like being whacked with a goad. Pretty uncomfortable, but it keeps us pointing in the right way. And this week, we're looking at his wisdom on work. And we may be feeling particularly bruised by these goading words, because it's something we spend quite a lot of time doing. Particularly here in London, earlier in the week, I saw this story. It says that every week, Londoners work the equivalent of a three extra weeks in the year. Every year, we work three more weeks than the rest of the UK. Slightly alarming, isn't it? Makes you want to move to the countryside or something. We spend a lot of our time at work, and so it's not surprising that we look for significance. We want to find satisfaction in what we do. Understandably, we want what we give our time to count for something. And so the teacher's goading words, well, they make us feel uncomfortable, because he was someone who looked for satisfaction and significance in what he did. And here's where he ended up, verse 17. "I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun." And we raise our eyebrows and we think, well, we all have bad days in the office, but really? I hated life? That's a bit strong, isn't it? I don't think I'd ever quite speak about my work in those terms, even if I thought there was perhaps a bit of truth in it. Or maybe you hear those words and they sort of resonate a bit, but deep down you really don't want to believe that they're true. Maybe, in fact, work is wonderful for you and you profoundly disagree with what the teacher is saying here. Or maybe you're just a bit shocked and surprised to hear words like this from the Bible. Well, whatever your gut reaction, I imagine that none of us are entirely comfortable with what the teacher is saying. But it gets more confusing than that, because towards the end of the reading, the teacher seemingly completely changes his tune. Have a look at verse 24 with me. He writes, "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil." This is the best thing you could possibly do, he says, and he really means it. And we scratch our heads because we think, how can he say this, having just said that? These words, they're shocking, they're confusing, and so we're going to need God's help as we think a bit more about them together this evening. So let me lead us in a prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that sometimes we find the wisdom of your word shocking, and sometimes we're just plain confused by what you say. So this evening, we pray that you would give us eyes to see our work as clearly as the teacher did. Please, would you help us to submit to your word, even when it is uncomfortable, that we might stay on the right path in how we think about our work. And we pray that this would be good for us and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we dive in, it's been a little while since we've been in Ecclesiastes, so let me just remind you of what's going on in these opening chapters. In chapters 1 and 2 of the book, the teacher is answering the question he posed back in verse 3 of chapter 1, over on page 670, near the beginning. He asks this question: what do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Now, under the sun, it's the teacher's way of talking about the world in which we live. And on the one hand, this world is glorious. It's a world that has been made by God and been declared by God to be very good. It's a glorious world. And yet, on the other hand, our world is deeply broken. It's been dreadfully marred by our sin. Glorious, deeply broken. And the teacher observes that in this world, we all put things into life and we all take things out of life. And he's asking this question: what will our closing balance be when all is said and done? Will any of us have made a profit in life? And if you've been with us, you'll know his answer is short and simple, and maybe even more shocking. He says this: there is nothing to gain. People gain nothing from all their labours at which they toil under the sun. None of them can provide the satisfaction or the significance that we hope that they would give us. And he's focused in, again, if you were with us, you'll know, on two particular areas in these opening chapters so far. He's looked at wisdom and he's looked at pleasure. Things that would be pretty high up on our list of things to go to for significance or satisfaction. When he looked at wisdom, he said, wisdom is good. It's a good thing. But it cannot satisfy us because there are things it cannot change. And again, he said, wisdom is a good thing. But then he had to admit that, well, living a wise life is pointless because, well, both the wise man and the fool, they die. Their end is the same. And then he said, pleasure is a good thing. But it never lasts. The fun stops. The enjoyment ends. There's no gain, no profit to be found in pleasure. And it all sounds rather depressing. And yet, actually, the teacher's perspective is liberating. It frees us from chasing after the right things in the wrong places. It's shown us the path to true wisdom, and it's taught us how to really enjoy the things we have in life. And despite the unpromising start, his teaching on work is also something we'll discover to be liberating, to be freeing. And we'll get there in a bit. But first, we have to navigate the sobering reality check of the first paragraph of our reading. I've given it a heading, if you're following along on the sermon outline, of this: the frustration of seeking satisfaction in wearisome work. The frustration of seeking satisfaction in wearisome work. Because even if you're someone who really enjoys what they do, you've got to admit that sometimes work can be frustrating. So maybe you've spent hours and hours working on a particular document and then your computer crashes and all that work is gone. Or maybe you make it to Parsons Green with loads of time in the morning only to find there's a signal failure, and despite your best efforts, despite an Uber ride and the Boris bike, you still miss that really important meeting. Or maybe there's a sales pitch that you've invested hours and hours and hours of preparation into, only seemingly for your client to go for your competitor's bid, completely on a whim. Or maybe you land your dream job after round of interview. for a downturn in the market to leave you unemployed a month later. Maybe you're out of the office for 3 weeks and you're worrying how your team will survive without you. And then you get back and you realize that far from just surviving, they've thrived in your absence. Whatever it is, wherever our niggles are, work can be really frustrating. Here's the thing that pushed the teacher over the edge. The thing that made him conclude, "I hate life," comes in the middle of verse 18 at the top of the second column there. He writes this, why is work so frustrating? "Because I must leave them, the fruits of my labor, to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless." Work, says the teacher, it's meaningless. It can't satisfy us because it's something we can't take with us. When we go, when we move on, when we change jobs, when we die, the projects that we've poured ourselves into will be taken on by someone else. And who knows whether they'll develop them or destroy them? Who knows whether our descendants will fritter away all our hard work or do something with it? Just before Easter, Catherine bumped into an old friend of ours. He's a guy who works in property in the Mayfair area. And he'd spent a couple of years working on a particular investment for his firm. And it was an investment that he knew he wouldn't manage forever. So he'd kept meticulous records of every transaction, every detail to do with it, so that when it came time for him to pass it on, the guy he gave it to would have all the information that he needed. When Katrin bumped into our friend, he'd just come from shredding all of those records. Because the partners he worked for, well, they'd fallen out, and so they ditched the investment, fired our friends, and sent his hopes for that work down the drain. Those partners, they had control over the fruit of our friend's toil into which he poured his effort and skill under the sun. And what did they do with it? They chose to get rid of it, just like that. Teacher says we cannot gain from work. It's a frustrating, wearisome thing. No wonder verse 20, the teacher writes, "My heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun." And that despair continued into verse 21. "For a person," he writes, "may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. And then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it." Do you hear what he's saying? Even if those who come after you are a safe pair of hands, they don't deserve what they've taken on because they didn't work for it. The teacher looks and he sees it's the case of one man does the work, another gets the wealth. And this unfairness, it only adds to his frustration. He concludes verse 21 at the end there, "This too is meaningless and a great misfortune." Because our work, it's wearisome. Because ultimately, we don't benefit from anything that we do. And if that's where our work ends up, well, the journey getting there isn't much better either. He writes this in verse 22, "What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving at which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless." You see, you may think, well, if I know that it's all for nothing in the end, maybe that will make me feel better. But the teacher says, no, it's just, you'll still be anxiously striving because you'll be thinking, what's the point of all this? Why am I chasing after a goal that I know deep down I cannot reach? And the work, it becomes difficult. In his words, it becomes characterized by grief and pain. And I don't know about you, maybe this is one of the most frustrating bits about work. When we get home, when we finally leave the office, we can't switch off. Even at night, he writes, their minds do not rest. And the teacher, he didn't even have to take his iPhone home from the office. How much worse, how much more do we have this? Work, it's a lot of strain, says the teacher, for no gain. He poured his life into his work. He looked for satisfaction. He looked for meaning and significance. And where did he end up? Well, he ended up hating life. And if we follow in his footsteps, if we look for our significance and our satisfaction in our work, well, chances are we might end up hating life too. And so what should we do? Are we all to go and hand in our notice first thing tomorrow? Is that what this bit of the Bible is saying to us? Well, no, not at all. The teacher, he wouldn't have us do that. He doesn't want us to abandon our work. He just wants us to abandon looking for satisfaction in our work. He says, don't do that. Don't look for significance in your wearisome work because you won't find it there. Instead, he says, find satisfaction in our generous God. And so be free to enjoy the gift of work. This is the bit we're going to look under that second heading, the freedom of finding satisfaction in the generous God. Because you see, in verse 24, that second paragraph in the reading, the teacher's perspective changes as God enters the picture for the first time. Let me read that verse again. A person, he writes, can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? The very best thing we can do in life, says the teacher, is to eat and drink and enjoy our work, all as a gift from God. Because without God, we're not able to enjoy anything fully, anything truly, because, well, he's the only one who can satisfy us. Look again at verse 26. The teacher says, to the person who pleases him, who pleases God, that is the person who acknowledges that all the good gifts we have come from him. What will God do? God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Acknowledge the good things come from him, and those things that we're striving after, he freely gives to us. Enjoy your work as a gift from God, the teacher says, and you'll find you get so much more. But he's also got a warning for us, because he says if you look to your work for your satisfaction, if you look to your work as a way to gain, to profit in life. In other words, if you push God out the picture, if you reject that he's the one who gives us good things, well, then you're walking down the path of the sinner. The sinner we read about at the end of verse 26. To the sinner, he, God, gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. See, if you ignore God, if you push him out the picture, your life will be just like the teachers in the first paragraph. You'll gather things up only to pass them on to someone else, who'll pass them on to someone else, who'll pass them on to someone else, until at the end of time, God gathers all those things, all those good gifts of his back up, and gives them to his people, to those who love him, for them to enjoy. And the teacher says, you don't want to do that. You don't want to strive after something that cannot satisfy. when God can. And when God can give you enjoyment in the thing that you're striving to make the most of. He says, if you look for your satisfaction in God, if you find it there in the place where, in fact, the only place we can find satisfaction and the only one who can actually satisfy us, well, then you're free to enjoy the work that God gives you, because you're not putting on it a burden that it cannot bear. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in the New Testament, he says this effectively, treat your work as part of your worship. Treat your work as worship. Some words from his letter to the Colossian Christians up on the screen. Let me read them for us. Paul writes, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. We'll enjoy our work so much more when we work for God, for the one who gave us that work to do, rather than working for ourselves, for our satisfaction. It's liberating, the freedom of finding satisfaction in a generous God who gives us good things to do. And it's a freedom that friend I was telling you about earlier had discovered. I sent him an email earlier in the week saying, could I share his story with you today? And he said I could, which is good news, otherwise I'd be in real trouble right now. But he also said this in his reply to me. He said that while he was disappointed to have lost his job, as anyone would be, because at the start of his job he made the conscious decision to treat his job as worship, to invest time and effort into his role as worship, as wanting to please God. When the news came that his job was no more, he wasn't crushed by that news. You see, he wasn't seeking his own riches. He wasn't seeking to make a name for himself. He said to me, why would I do that? After all, I know the one who has the name above all names. And if I know him, why do I care what people think of me? He knows the one who can satisfy, the one who does give us significance. And so he didn't need to look for those things from his work. And he was free to enjoy his work as a gift from God. At the end of his email, he said, I should probably let you know, I've got a new job starting on Monday. And he commented, isn't God kind? Isn't God kind? Teacher says we have a choice. Either we can enjoy our work as a gift or endure our work as graft. He says, find your satisfaction in God and work will be much, much more enjoyable. Look for your satisfaction in your work and you'll be frustrated. It'll be graft. It'll be hard. But as he says, there's nothing better that we can do than to eat and drink and find our satisfaction in our toil when we see it is a gift from God. Well, I'm going to give you a moment just to reflect on the teacher's goading words, to think about how you think, how you view your work, to think how it may be challenged by what the teacher has to say. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. But first, a moment of silence. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clarity with which the teacher saw the world of work. Thank you that his wisdom is recorded for us, uncomfortable as it may be, to keep us on the right path. Thank you for exposing the lie that we can find deep and true satisfaction in our work, that it can give us a significance that only you can. Please, we pray, would you free us from the frustration of looking for the right things in the wrong places. And thank you that you are one who can truly satisfy. You are one who can give us significance. Father, please, we pray, help us to look for those things in you, and so free us to enjoy the good gift of work as a gift. Father, please, we pray, would you change our minds? Help us to think rightly, that even tomorrow morning we can go into the office with a new spring in our step, knowing it's the Lord Christ we are serving. Please change our hearts, change our minds. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.